My beginning question for today is, what is baptism? What is baptism? I think some of us maybe might have some idea of what baptism is, but I hope today we think even more biblically and even perhaps learn some things about baptism. Because after the service, what we'll be having? We'll be having baptism, right? We'll be having baptism. So we're going to look at the Bible. Just about what is baptism. So we're going to be looking at 5 points, okay? So I'm going to try to do this in 30 minutes or less, okay? 5 points. 5 points we're going to be looking about baptism. The first point I want to look at is baptism involves washing of water. Okay, that's point number one if you're taking notes. Baptism involves the washing of water. Baptism involves the washing of water. Point number two is I want to emphasize that baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you is point number two. Am I speaking too fast? Yes, good. Who knows? Okay. And then point number three, baptism is something you do after you have faith. By the way, all these 5 points, I'll repeat it when we get there, okay? Point number three is baptism is something you do after you have faith. Baptism is something you do after you have faith. That is, you believe and therefore you get baptized. Okay? Baptism is something you do after you have faith. Point number four is baptism is a covenant symbol. Baptism is a covenant symbol. We'll explain more of that later. Baptism is a covenant symbol. Baptism, number five. Number five is baptism is a symbol of union with Christ. Baptism is a symbol of union with Christ. Baptism is a symbol of union with Christ. Okay? Let me repeat all these 5 points again if you're taking notes. Point number one, baptism involves washing of water. We're basically describing what it is physically first. Point number two, baptism is something you do after you have faith. Something you do after you... Oh, correction. Actually, point number two is baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. That's point number two. Point number three is baptism is something you do after you have faith. Something you do after you have faith. Point number four, baptism is a covenant symbol. Is a covenant symbol. Point number five is baptism is a symbol of union with Christ. Okay, let's begin first with what is baptism involved is washing of water. Okay, it involves washing of water. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 1, verses 28 to 31. Okay, if you guys turn with me, it'll be in the New Testament. The first time you see baptism is actually in the New Testament. So the Bible is divided into two big parts. Actually, the Bible is not one book. The Bible is actually a collection of 66 books. Okay. Over a span period of 1,200 years, written in three languages, in three continents, by 40 authors, all pointing us towards God and Christ and His love, okay? So we can divide it into two parts. The first part is called Old Testament. It's all before Christ was born, and 400 years before Christ were to ever been born. And then New Testament onwards is when Jesus Christ was born and His life onwards, describing of all of that. So the first time you see baptism occur in the Bible is actually in the New Testament with a man named John the Baptist, okay? With a man named John the Baptist, who, as you guessed, of course, is someone that is involved with baptizing others. But I want to begin first by looking at what is baptism. And point number one is baptism involves the washing of water. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 1, verses 28 to 31, okay? John chapter 1, verses 28 to 31. This is what the Word of God says. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay? Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30. "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Okay? So in the context of what's going on here, this is the early part of before Jesus went preaching and everything else. You see that there was someone that was before him that did a ministry, that is talking to people about God. And if you look at this verse here, this person that's talking about God is John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist. And notice this is the first early reference of baptism in the New Testament in terms of chronology of timeline of history taking place. This is John the Baptist. He's going out there. He's ministering. And notice there's baptism going on because you see it involves water. Because if you look at verses 28, the second half, do you guys see that? Where was he baptizing at? Where was he doing ministry at? What area? Verses 28, talk to me. He was where? Yeah, beyond the Jordan, okay, or the Jordan River, okay? Now, Israel, towards their one of their boundaries, more the west side, is a river, okay? The Jordan River. By the way, is there a country called Jordan today?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, that's the west side towards Israel, okay? So, near the boundary area, in the middle of the desert, okay, people go to deserts for many things, okay? But when you go to a desert, you probably go in there intentionally, yes? I know today we have Vegas, people go there. Right in the middle of the desert for other things. But people at this time period will be going with John the Baptist because he's preaching in the desert, okay? So this was not Coachella, okay? This is where he's going, and people are going there hearing the word of God with a man named John the Baptist. And he'll be baptizing and taking a ministry taking place near the Jordan River. And of course, the Jordan River, there will be what? Water there, okay? Look with me also as well in verses 31. Verses 31. He said, I did not recognize him, so that he might be manifested to Israel. I came baptizing in water. Okay, so it says here the verb baptize. Literally, the verb baptize in the Hebrew is in the Greek is baptizo, which means to wash. Okay, it's to wash, and of course here it says it's to wash in what? Water, and to wash specifically in the river, the Jordan River. Okay, so it involves as you guys will see later, Pastor Lane. What does he often do for baptism? Someone would dress in what? White. What does white represent?
Robe.
The robe. What does that represent? Okay, purity. But I don't know if the early church did that, but we do that as a symbol of what? Of purity. Not because we are pure in of ourselves, but who gives us the purity to our credit? Righteousness. Jesus Christ. Okay? So then someone will climb up the stairs, and then go down into the water, and Pastor Ling will put him down there. I remember when I got baptized, he made sure I stayed a little longer, because he said I need that a little bit, okay? To be cleansed more, okay? So, going to the water, okay, it involves the washing of water. I want to point out some further observation with this verse. If you notice here, Jesus Christ himself, was he baptized?
Yes.
Yes. But John the Baptist mentally realized, wait, there's something wrong here. I should be baptized by Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is being baptized. Now, is it because Jesus Christ has sins to be washed? No. It's a symbol, okay? By the way, as you see later on, I think you already see hints of this. That baptism is not necessarily the actual thing that removes away your sin, okay? It's a symbol. Because if you say it's the actual thing, then it makes no sense. Because Christ, was he with sin or without sin? Without sin. And it's a symbol. And by the way, why does he do this? It's because Jesus Christ has to do everything that is righteous that we're supposed to do, okay? Including all the positive rules, right? Of sacrifice and everything else, okay? So he does this as is what is called in theology active obedience. He does this proactively to give us credit of his righteousness. So on the cross, when Jesus Christ died, he gives us his credit of all his righteousness. Everything we're supposed to do, he did. Everything we're not supposed to do, which we did, which is sin, all the penalty of it is transferred to who? Christ, dying for all of our sins. Sin is everything that we've done wrong in the sight of God, breaking his law. We are created by God. We should be obeying God, but we do not, and we sin. And yet here you see Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says in verse 27, hey, I'm not even unworthy to untie his sandals, right? Verse 29, 27. And then he says in verse 29, Jesus Christ is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, okay? By the way, I love in verses 30, Jesus Christ, I think the Bible teaches that he is God. There's some group of people out there that would say, oh, we believe the Bible, but the Bible does not teach that. But look at verses 30. It says, Jesus says, John the Baptist talking about Jesus said, here comes a man higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. Question, who was born first, physically? John the Baptist, okay? Remember, he was born first, okay? And yet he said he existed before me. I think he's talking about the pre-existence of Christ, okay? Because if God lived forever, is now God taking human body, human form, coming down for us, okay? So the first point is it involves water, okay? Involves water. Some of you guys were helping yesterday. Thank you, Ben and Noel, for bringing breakfast, right, to help set up the Lord's for the baptism. But we know that we're excited, right? Some of us were excited to fill water in the baptismal tank, okay? So it involves water, okay? In the early church, they often would do this at a river, okay? Just because the theme they want to emphasize is living water or running water. Okay, now, at our church today, we do it a little different. We are in a little baptismal tank. Okay, but the early church would emphasize not in a lake, but on a river or running water, just like Jesus Christ is living or running water who saves us. And we are in him. Okay, so there's a symbolism with that, okay? So point number two I want to say is baptism does not save you, okay? So point number one is baptism involves the washing of water. Point number two is baptism does not save you. Now I want to emphasize this because there's some group of people that'll say they're Christians, but they'll emphasize you have to be baptized to be in order to go to heaven. Okay, I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't think the Bible teaches that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. But we'll emphasize, explain more that the way we go to heaven is what? By trusting in who? Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ. Okay. And by the way, there's some group out there. I think sometimes as Christians, we need to realize we have to be discerning. Okay. That not everyone who calls himself Jesus Christ says, not everyone who say, what, Lord, Lord, right, are necessarily saved. Are there a lot of false Christians out there?
Yeah.
Are there a lot of fake Christians? Yeah, okay. Yeah. By the way, just because we go to church, some people could say they're a church, but then they would teach contrary to the Bible, okay? So in the end, you don't want to listen to me, ultimately. You don't want to listen, ultimately, to Pastor Ling. If there's any authority that Pastor Ling and I have, it comes derived from what? From the scripture. Once I go contrary to the Bible, do I have authority? If I go up to, if a pastor comes up to me, hey, give me $1 million. Do you give $1 million? Does he have that kind of authority? Negative, right? So the word of God says we give cheerfully according to your desire to please God, okay? Not to man first, not out of pressure. But so in the same way, when we look at this passage, let us now turn with me. So there's churches out there that would even call themselves, they'll say you have to be baptized to be saved. What are some of those churches? Let me ask you guys. What are some of the names of the churches that call themselves that a church of God? They say they believe in the Bible, but it says you have to be baptized to be saved. Anyone? Talk to me.
Church.
It's okay to name names, okay? Church of Christ. Thank you, Mr. Byrne, okay? By the way, you cannot go by names alone, okay? You cannot say, wait, it is the truth, church, because it's called what? Church of what?
Christ,
okay? Do we ever see false advertisement around us?
Sure.
Yeah, okay? Just because it calls that, right? In the past, I've also had this before, too. People say, no, it is the true church. Because it's called the Church of Christ. It's in the name. And then I would say what? Well, my church is called Truth of Chinese Alliance Church, right? Do we then, therefore, we speak the truth just because of our name? No, so we need to be careful with that, okay? By the way, the Church of Christ, there's the international, there's also different kind of Church of Christ. The International Church of Christ don't only believe baptism saved. They believe only their church. You have to be baptized in their church to be saved, okay? They'll even emphasize, just because when we used to do campus ministry, if you guys were in college, you guys probably ran into that. I know a lot of you guys did when you guys were younger, right? In college, where you guys are. I remember even some of the times when I ministered, Nancy and I, that's where I met my wife in college ministry, right? Some of the guys that left that movement would be really broken because they would really be controlling. And they would tell stories about how even they get baptized without even understanding. They'll say, understanding will come later, right? But the point is they believe they have to be baptized in their church only, okay? But is that the Bible? What does the Bible teach us? No, okay? Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I want to say all this. Baptism did not make you go to heaven. But that doesn't mean baptism is not important, okay? You don't want to make that mistake too. It is important, but it's not what is required to go to what? Heaven. Does that make sense? Okay? Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. This is what the Word of God says. By the way, in the context, this is a letter written by one of the church leaders named Apostle Paul, okay? This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 14 to 18. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Verse 16. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not remember whether I baptized any other, okay? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, okay? Notice here in verses 14 to 18, Paul is talking about what? Baptism. In fact, actually, look at this thing. He's contrasting something with baptism, okay? He's saying, and he's not only contrasting, but he's saying there's something even greater than baptism. Now, let me say this real quick. When he says this, this is not to say baptism is not important, but it is not what is required for salvation. Does that make sense? There's many things that's important in life, yes? Let me give an example, right? When you're at work, is work important?
Yes.
Yes, okay. But when you're at home, is work going to take over home? Family should come first. In fact, the reason why you work is to provide for yourself and your family, right? We could know of the example of someone being workaholic, right? So when we say a workaholic is wrong, we're not saying therefore work is not important. Does that make sense? You can't be just a lazy bum after that, okay? And say, oh, Pastor Jimmy says, you know, don't be a workaholic. So I'm going to be lazy and crazy and, you know, straight up go to Hades, right? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I'm trying to say is this. Work is important, but there's also the same thing. It should not be where baptism then says, hey, remove what? Salvation, okay? That the in light of this, we see that the priority is the gospel. That is the message that's saved, okay? Look with me real quick here. Notice there's a distinction between preaching and baptism, okay? It's preaching specifically something called the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. What's the gospel message all about? What's the good news of Christianity? Talk to me. What's the good news of Christianity? The resurrection of Christ. What does that mean, the resurrection of Christ? That he died for our sin and raised on the third day to save who? Us from our sins. The penalty of sin. Every guilt we're supposed to go to hell for. Christ paid for that on the cross, okay? And then how do we get go to heaven is by trusting in who? Jesus Christ. Not by doing good things. Oh, we can't do enough good things. I don't know if you guys have this. You try to do good things, and sometimes you have what? Wrong motives for even doing what is right, right? And then even when you say, oh, I'll forgive somebody. If you keep thinking 30 minutes to forgive somebody, what do? You become even more angry at that person, okay? Not that you shouldn't think about the law, but the law reveals what? Our sinfulness. The law of God is like a mirror. We think we're okay until we look at the law, and then suddenly we see our reflection for what we really are, that we fall short of God's standard, that we are really sinful. So because we can't save ourselves, God loved us so much, God became a man, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And to be saved, to go to heaven, the good news is by trusting in Jesus Christ, okay? That's the good news, okay? But if you notice, which is more important, preaching the gospel or baptizing, according to this passage? Preaching the gospel, okay? In fact, if you look at this passage, it kind of downplayed baptism, okay? Again, remember, baptism is important, but when you compare it to the gospel, there's something even more important than that. And he downplays baptism. Look with me first in verse 14. Josh, could you read that out loud with a big boy voice again? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, so notice the first part he downplays it is that Paul says what? Hey, I'm so glad. Now, here's a guy that's a preacher. He's the prince of preachers, okay? And he's saying, hey, I'm so thankful I didn't baptize any of you. Which would be really weird if you think a baptism is required for salvation, okay? If I could just draw a circle. The first circle is things required to go to heaven, right? For salvation. I'll just write this down. Sorry, I have messy handwriting, okay? So if baptism is supposed to be in here, right? If baptism is required, it makes no sense because he's saying, hey, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you. Does that make sense? So you see here that baptism, while it's important, is not what is required for what? Salvation. So we could put baptism here. Because what does he say? He said, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any one of you. You're like, whoa, if his whole purpose is to have people trust in God and be saved to go to heaven, then why would he not include this unless this is not one of the prerequisites to go to what? Heaven, okay? Look with me also again in verses 16. Notice in verse 16, Paul says he doesn't even remember who he baptized, which I think is trying to emphasize what? That this is not... Now, Paul, does he remember a lot of things? Yeah, he prays for the church. Even when he's in prison, he remembers to pray for the people. So when he says in verses 16, he's not just, oh, I'm just a forgetful guy who I baptized. But I think it's to emphasize that baptism isn't part of salvation itself. It is important, but it's not the prerequisite to go to what? Heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. Look with me also in verses 17. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. We'll stop there real quick. He's saying, hey, my main God is not sending me to baptize. Now, did he baptize some people when the moment came up? Yes. But why is it he not sent to baptize? Because there's a greater mission, is what? To preach the gospel. Remember the gospel? The good news? That he came, God came and died and saved us in his humanity, died for us to save us from our sin. Do you guys see that? So again, he's showing that this is baptism. If baptism is here, is no. Okay? This is not part of it. Okay? Yeah, see this part? This is not part of the circle of the required or the subset required for salvation. This is not because he's saying what? God did not send me to baptize. Now, is he sent to people to be saved, to be go to heaven?
Yes.
But baptism is not it. Do you see that? Verses 17 is making this statement here. It's saying baptism is not part of it, okay? By saying God did not send me to baptize. But notice it goes on in verses 17. What does it go on to say? Verse 17, but to preach the gospel, okay? So preaching the gospel is part of what? Salvation, okay? But notice gospel is contrasted with what? Baptism. Does that make sense? Gospel is contrasted with baptism. Gospel does not equal baptism, okay? So God does want people to be saved. Paul does want people to be saved. But baptism is important. But I would ask you and say later on, it follows after you trust in Christ, then you will be baptized. Does that make sense? But it's not the requirement of things that you need to do to go to heaven. Again, I say this real quick because there are some churches that say things, right? Like, you have to come to my church to be baptized with that, okay? I believe any church that preach the Bible, that we're saved by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, that is all valid baptism, okay? But here, we want to make it very clear, okay? And then if you look at verses 17 and 18, there's again a continuous contrast with the fact that baptism is not what saves us, but it is believing in the gospel, okay? There's a contrast again with the preaching of all of this, okay? Usually when I evangelize or share the faith, where sometimes you do see guys like this, they argue, I usually go to 1 Corinthians 17 and just draw out these Venn diagram, right? Just showing that, hey, you know, that the gospel is very clear. Baptism is not part of the gospel, of the preaching, as you see here. But even it shows that it's distinguished with that, okay? Because this is what it's showing visibly of what 1 Corinthians 17 to 18 says, okay? Is that clear? Okay? But then we might ask, because when you deal with somebody, you'll know that, hey, there's going to be guys that are going to say you still need to be baptized. And the verses, sometimes they'll give certain verses, is for instance, Acts 2:38. Okay, so let's go to the third point. So if point number one is baptism involves washing in water, point number two is baptism does not save you to go to heaven. Okay, but still it's important. But I want to go to point number three. Baptism is something you do after you have faith. Okay, turn with me real quick to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. When we turn to Acts 2:38, just so I could catch my breath, could I have Brother Jin, would you be able to read Acts 2:38? Okay. Thank you so much. This is a verse that people would often use to say, oh, you have to be baptized to be saved. Look at verses 17, 30, before in 37, people said, hey, what shall we do to be saved, right? And he says, repent, and each one of you be baptized, okay? Now, it puts it together, but I think, you guys ever like, you know, when you guys have your iPhone or Android, you guys ever look at a picture, and you're like, oh, okay, I want to see more details. Then what do? You press the screen and what? Zoom in, right? I remember when my daughter was little, they started doing that with picture books, right? They loop, do that, press it, and then try to zoom in, okay? But that's not, you know, that's with a phone, okay? I think that I was going to say is this. Sometimes when you see something, it looks so close, you're like, oh, maybe it's required. But then when you zoom in a little bit more, like places like 1 Corinthians 1, then you see, oh, no. Baptism is important, but it's not what saves you, okay? Then, but you see at the same time, you see that baptism is mentioned after repentance, okay? So why baptism is important is this. You believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the gospel, you will go to heaven. You'll be saved. Because that's why Christ died for you, okay? If you're supposed to do good works to go to heaven, then Christ died for no reason, okay? Because we can't do enough good works. So we believe this. But after you believe this, the next thing you do is what? But it's not part of salvation. It's something else now. You're now living to please Him, right? You live to please what? God. Because of salvation. Because He died and saved you and allowed you to go to heaven. Now you live everything afterward. You're saved. You understand this. You cry or you don't cry or whatever else. But you get emotional. You love Him. There you do what? Good things, yes? It's like relationship, yes? People sometimes says, you know, like, oh, go to Bible study, go to church. Oh, I don't have time. Right? I don't have time. I got to do finals, right? When you guys are younger or some of you guys in school. But as soon as you have a girlfriend, what do you do? Or boyfriend? You talk till 2 a.m., 4 a.m., even your finals is the next day, right? Why? It's because out of what? You want to please that person, right? So the same way, you love God because what he's done for you is love for you. Therefore, you want to please him. Therefore, after you get saved, then you'll be baptized, okay? But the way I'll respond to 238 is also as well as this. Romans 10:9 also says if you believe, to be believed, you have to say, confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. But what if you're mute? What if you can't speak because of tongue impediment, speech impediment? Does that mean you can't go to heaven? No, it's the expression of your faith. Does that make sense? So when you say, you know, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's not saying, literally it's like a formula, like magic. It's not saying abracadabra, and therefore you'll be saved, even though you don't have faith. But it's rather you have faith, and one of the ways you express your faith is your what? Say it with your tongue, and also you will be baptized as a sign to people to say, hey, this is what Christ has done for me, okay, as a symbol. So let's go to point number four. Point number three is baptism is something you do after you have faith. For the sake of time, we'll go to point number four. Baptism is a covenant symbol, okay? Point number four is what again, guys? Okay, baptism is a covenant symbol. So what does covenant mean? If you're taking notes, covenant means what God does to have a relationship with him, okay? It's an agreement. It's like, you guys remember when you were a little kid, you guys would make a promise? Then when you really, really want to make a promise, what do you say? That whole thing about, cross my heart, hope to die or something like that. Remember that as a little kid, okay? So a covenant is kind of like that. It's saying, okay, I really, really promise. But God takes initiative to say, I'm going to promise certain things. Like Christ's going to die for your sins before he ever died. As a prophecy, as proof of truth, and to show his love for us, okay? So it's a covenant symbol, okay? The Bible often has, whenever God makes a covenant, he makes a symbol. Question to you guys. What are some covenants that's found in the Bible? What are some example of covenants that God started? Abrahamic covenant? Okay, what else? What's the first covenant? What's it? Noah. Thank you, Mr. Burton. Okay. With Noah. Do you guys remember Noah? We often think of Noah's Ark, right? Story of what? God flooded the world. Then he's in a ship of ark that floats. And I know all those kids, you guys grew up in the church, right? There's all those flannel graph. Whatever reason, there's always two giraffes sticking out their heads, right? Everything else to say is this, what? That after the world was flooded, is God ever going to destroy the world by flood again?
No.
No, okay. Why? Because he made a covenant, okay? Turn with me real quick. To Genesis chapter 1, verses 9-11, okay? Genesis 9:11-17, okay? He made an agreement. That is, he made a promise. And it's more than a promise. Notice in verse 11, it says, I establish my covenant with you, that all flesh shall never be cut off by water of the flood again, okay? This is not talking about local flooding. This is talking about there'll never be a global flood again. Because why? Local floods happen all the time, okay? So here you see he makes a covenant and say, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'll never destroy the whole world by water again. In fact, the Bible says the second coming of Christ will be destroyed by fire, okay? But here it says that the whole world will never be drowned again. And just so the people will be assured, he gives a symbol. Look with me real quick. Verses 12. This is the sign of the covenant, which I'm making between you and me, and every living creature that is with you, for all successive generation. Verse 13. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and the earth. What is that symbol? It's a bow, but what kind of bow?
Rainbow.
Rainbow, okay. So do you see how here you see that there is a sign? Okay. By the way, the sign is for us. It's not really God really looks. I mean, he does say this. Yeah, like, you know, I think he's speaking baby talk. Like when we talk to a little kid, we teach them, right? Where God says, I look at the rainbow and I'll remember, never destroy the world by flood. But I think he's baby talking for us to say, hey, have assurance. Every time you see a rainbow, it's God's assurance he'll never drown the whole world again. And by the way, he drowned the whole world just because of their sinfulness, right? Remember all the nasty things and violent things they've done, okay? So here, what you see going on here is God makes a covenant sign. Is this the first time God makes a covenant promise and shows a sign? This is the first time, but is this the last time?
No.
No, okay. There's also Abrahamic one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 11-12. Okay. Oh, man, we'll pick this up a little faster. Okay. Romans 4, 11 to 12. Just so I could catch my breath. Air call, would you be able to read it out loud? Yes, Romans 4, verses 11 to 12. So the circumcision, I don't want to get into the science of it, but it involves cutting front part of a male part. Okay, we'll leave it there, okay? And by the way, it's a bloody affair thing, okay? That circumcision is also a sign of not only Abrahamic covenant, but also Moses' covenant of the law, okay? By the way, Moses' covenant, the symbol was circumcision, but what other symbol is there for the covenant? The Ten Commandments, okay. The Jews celebrate this. In fact, it ended yesterday.
Passover.
One of the Passover, okay, or the Passover week, okay? Passover, okay? It's unfortunate what happened in San Diego. You guys heard, right? But it is the Passover, okay? So there are two symbols, okay? And I want to show you, I think the Bible's pretty neat with this, okay? When you look at the Old Testament, for the Jews, they would have two covenants, two symbols, okay? One is what? Circumcision, I just write C, okay? And one is Passover, okay? And in some ways, when you think about it, these are the two symbols of God's promises to Moses, okay? Both of these, I think, is interesting because they do different things, okay? This one, circumcision, is what? Active or passive?
Active.
I would say passive. Someone does something to you, okay? This one, Passover, is what? Active. You are eating that meal, okay? Exodus 12, the Passover, is the meal where they eat once a year. They'll have the lamb, they'll have all that thing, and to symbolize what? God freeing them, saving them from Egypt, slavery. Remember all that? So this is something active, because when they eat of the lamb, they're eating the lamb, right? No one's force-feeding you with the lamb, okay? So one is passive, one is active, okay? One is passive, okay? By the way, this one, how many times do you get circumcised? One time, okay? I'll write initial. That is in the beginning, right? You get saved when you're older, or if for those that are Jewish back then, wow, that's the first thing you gotta do, even if you're an adult, okay? But then this is what? Ongoing, okay? Every year, okay? By the way, for the Jews, wouldn't they be so glad it's just only one time? Okay? We'll leave it at there, okay? And this is ongoing with Passover, okay? But there's also something that's interesting, okay? Both are discontinued. This is where they have in common, okay? How do you spell discontinued?
C-O-N.
Let me look at this. This is what happens when I write publicly. Okay, blah, blah, okay? Both discontinued in the New Testament, okay? Both is discontinued, but this one is replaced by what? Replaced by baptism, okay? Replaced by what? Baptism. By the way, every man here should be thankful to God, right? That you are no longer what? Called to be circumcised, okay? That's a bloody thing. Okay? But it's now replaced by baptism. Because you get saved, how many times do you get baptized? Once, right? You believe, after you truly believe, you do believer's baptism. Okay? Not baby baptism, but believer's baptism. So afterward, you get baptized as a symbol. And this is your initial entering into what? The church, so to speak, right? Or entering, saying this is that you're now a true believer, new Christian, new creation, okay? And the Passover is replaced by what? In the New Testament, we don't do Passover anymore. We don't eat lamb once a year. What do? Unless you just want to eat lamb, like my wife and I, Sichuan food, okay? But not as part of a ceremony. What do? What is replaced by?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper, okay? Remember, once a month, next week we will be having what? Communion with the bread and the symbol and the drink and all that. Remember the symbol of all this, okay? Now, the Passover is not Lord's Supper. Circumcision is not baptism. They're not, okay? What's the big difference? You know what's the big difference? In the New Testament, there's no blood with any of the symbol. There's no blood. Why? There's no lamb that is killed, right? Every once a month, do we eat a lamb? Like, do I just kill a lamb and let's just have each a piece? Negative, right? Why? Because who is the lamb? Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, okay? So it's just the drink and all that stuff. By the way, it's a privilege, okay? It's a privilege to partake of that, okay? And also, same thing, baptism. There's no longer blood involved because what? Who shed the blood for our sins? Christ. But before that, is to show bloodiness, is to show, just to make us appreciate the blood of Christ dying for us, okay? And it's just by baptism, okay? Which leads to the fifth point. Our final point is this, okay? Baptism is symbol of union with Christ. It's a symbol of Christ coming over and dying for us. When we go down into the water, guess what happened? It symbolized like Christ. Christ died for, right, and was buried. And then he was raised again. Okay, so in the same way when we do that, we're saying like we identify with Christ. Not that we actually died, but that Christ died for us and we are in him. So we go into the water, like in him as one of the names, title for Messiah is what? Living water, right? Running water. And therefore we come up and now we should be new. We should be new, not because it is, right? I love what Mr. Burton's old pastor used to say, right? If you don't believe in Jesus and you just get baptized, you just get up, what? A wet sinner, okay? By the way, even if you believe, you'll still be a wet sinner, okay? But now you change in the sense that you trust in him. Not that it's a symbol, but now that you trust that Christ died for your sins and redeemed you, and now you want to live your life for him, is the meaning of this, okay? In light of this, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll go downstairs for baptism, okay? Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the symbol of baptism. But Lord God, may we appreciate a little bit more deeper just what you've done to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord. May we love you as a result of these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. So let's go downstairs at the fellowship hall.